I have to tell you right up front, it's going to be kind of hard for me to contain my energy today, but those of you who know me, nothing new, right? This is like an unbelievable great gift for me today, to be back here with you. Thank you. And just to see friends and New Life Church, right? Always family. But I was trying to think just roughly what the years have been. I think it's probably 15, 16. Isn't that crazy? 17? And so it's great to be here with you and bring the word. And it's my blessing, too, to be able to bring the word. And, you know, Luker asked me a few weeks ago, right? And it was actually a couple months ago, and I couldn't make it to another time to preach. But then he asked me again, and so I tried really hard to make this work, made it work out, which is great. I said, what's the text? He goes, the text on divorce from the Sermon on the Mount. I said, okay. I said, do you have another text? Because, wow, right? And one thing that I've learned, and I've had to do this recently in the church that I'm in Boulder, Crestview Church, is just realizing, because I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is filled with all kinds of, like, difficult passages and difficult issues that are going on. And maybe when we hear the word divorce, right, and I'll kind of level the playing field here in a minute as an intro, right, but these things can be difficult to talk about, or we wonder how the church is going to talk about it, right? And we're not sure about that either. And so one thing I learned from going through 1 Corinthians is, you know, God's word is God's word. The message of the gospel is so easy and plain to understand. It's clear when you read scripture. But it does not mean that scripture is easy to understand. Does that make sense? There are things in it that sometimes you'll read may seem contrary to something else that was said, and sometimes we isolate different texts. Well, today we're going to do some really good look at this passage that Jesus talks about on divorce, because if you take it out of context or you don't understand exactly what's going on in light of the whole of Scripture, you're going to miss it, all right? You're going to miss it. So I'm going to ask some open-ended questions today as we go through the text, but what I'm going to do is basically this. We're going to read the text, then we're going to look at its context in the immediate area of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5, where Jesus goes through one commandment after another there. He's doing something. We got to pay attention to it. Then I'm going to go to the broader Sermon on the Mount. Then we're going to go to like some all of Scripture and see. Because a couple of things I've learned, too, over time. Actually, after being here, I had someone later in the next church I was at say to me, a mentor of mine, he said, there's nothing that Jesus says that is new. I don't know how that strikes you, but I thought, really? He said, yes, he's always referencing something. He knows the Old Testament so well. He knows the Word of God. He studied it. What, 30 years of study, in a sense? He knew it. He was a good Hebrew boy in that sense. And so if you come across the text that Jesus talks about and you don't quite understand it, one of the best things you can do is go back to the Old Testament and see if there's something there. If you seek, he says, you will find. I think that's part of what he means. Would you seek the Scriptures and find it? Would you seek God and find it? So we're going to do a little bit of that today as we go back to Deuteronomy 24, where this whole thing where he talks about a certificate of divorce is spoken of. Then we're going to go also to Matthew 19 and look at another thing that Jesus says. So here's the basic things about interpreting Scripture. A text without a context is a pretext for trouble. Okay? A text without a context is a pretext for trouble. So you'll get that today. Also, Scripture interprets Scripture. This is wonderful because sometimes when you read a text of Scripture and it says one thing here, and but yet you go to other parts of Scripture and there are other things that may speak louder, what should we emphasize? The thing that's louder, all right? And we should have maybe a little more humility on the things that aren't spoken of quite as loudly. We'll look at that. So we should begin. I asked Andrew last night, we're sitting on his porch, I said, well, how long would you like me to speak? And he goes, well, 20 to 30 minutes. He said, however, I set the record, I think, at about a little over an hour, he said. How much? 68 minutes. That's over an hour. So you have nothing to do today. Neither do I. Anyway, so the text for today comes from Matthew chapter 5, all right, 31 through 32, I believe. And I'll tell you what I'd like to do is just have a stand for these verses today. Let's just stand. The Word of God. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? You may be seated. All right? Absolutely, right? Thanks be to God. So, I want to start this morning by just leveling the playing field a little bit, because we're going to notice some things about what Jesus does with these commands. He goes for the heart of it. So I want you to notice things as we look at some of the commands Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, including this one. But first of all, I'm going to ask for something. Maybe this seems a little, I don't think it'll actually put anyone, a person, on the spot. If you know somebody who is a pretty close friend of yours, or you have a family member, or you have a son or daughter, or a mom or dad, or you yourself, now look at how wide I'm casting this, right, but very near to us, knows of somebody, has experienced that themselves or whatever, divorce, right? So a marriage that didn't work out. Raise your hand. Okay, just look around a minute, okay? Look around. You know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9? It's becoming one of my favorite passages. Matthew records there that Jesus saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, because they were helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. We today, in my mind, are a crowd. And Jesus looks on us with compassion. Divorce is probably one of the things in a lifetime, in a relationship, right? Which is one of the things God created us for, which is probably creates some of the most pain and heartache, disappointment, grief, shame, guilt, wounds, scars. Jesus looked on them and had compassion. That's where we're going to start today, with that word. As Jesus addresses something of his context and time, and we'll get to it, but I first want you to see this. You guys have already gone through some of the other commandments, right? I heard that, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, maybe. You've gone through murder, adultery, these kind of commands. Well, just listen to this, and you just notice something. What does Jesus do? You've heard it said that you shall not murder. Anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who hates his brother or sister, anyone who is angry, remains angry with his brother or sister, is subject to judgment, right? In fact, it's stronger than that, right? It's like is if you call someone a fool or you idiot, right? Really in an insulting way, and that's how you look on them with judgment and disdain, then you're in danger of the fires of hell, I think it says. You're answerable to the courts. What did Jesus just do with that command? We think if I didn't murder, I'm fine. Yet Jesus goes to the heart of it, right? Then he goes right to adultery. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her. What did he just do? He expanded the understanding of it to level the playing field so that you and I cannot judge one another. Because in the same way we judge someone else, we will be judged. Jesus will say that in another chapter. In the way that we measure it out to others, it will be measured to us. Context. Then we come to this one on divorce, but let me go to the end of all of these, right? He does a couple more of them about oath, making oaths, about eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. And then this is an interesting phrase, you will be just like your heavenly Father. You will be his children, meaning you will imitate how much God loves you. What did Jesus just do? He broadened it, he deepened it, and he went to the heart of the matter, okay? Here's Jesus in the presence of teachers of the law and Pharisees and people who are looking at other people with judgmental attitudes, whatever it may be, who are thinking they're better than someone else. Jesus doesn't like that very much. You'll hear him go after that a lot. What is Jesus doing in this one? You have heard it said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her a victim of adultery. And think of it this way, because sometimes it's hard to understand. Anyone who marries another in that situation, right, then commits adultery. He levels the playing field on this kind of thing, right? Because what we're going to find out is that what happened is over time, in the context, they go back to an Old Testament text in Leviticus. Actually Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy 24. And where there's these words spoken about a certificate of divorce. So if a man is displeased with his wife, it says there, he must give her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way. What is that? I know you women are thinking that. What is that? What's going on? Well, what I want to do is I just did, right, scripture interpreting scripture. Jesus doesn't say anything new. He's sort of looking back at something in the Old Testament when it comes to this certificate of divorce. But listen to this. This is Matthew 19. The very same thing comes up. So they must not have liked what Jesus said already in the Sermon on the Mount. So they went back to him again, and they have this scenario. When Jesus was finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? What is going on? It seems as if they've taken this Old Testament law, right? Something's not working out in married life, or something is displeasing. And so God gave this sort of accommodating command, all right, it seems like, right, something like that. It doesn't seem what God really desires, because Jesus will go back in a moment to the beginning, to Genesis. He says, haven't you heard that two become one flesh? What is Jesus doing? He's going back to what God's intention is for us in humanity and in marriage. Well, now it says, is it lawful for you to divorce your wife for any and every reason? I mean, think about that, how hard their hearts have become. How callous they've become. How abusive, really, right? What was going on in that context of that day where you could easily just divorce that easily. Well, what does Jesus say in response to this? Seems like an abuse of the law of Moses, right? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. He goes back to like a creation, God's intention sort of ordinance, right, with marriage. Okay. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Good question, right? Maybe you're thinking the same thing. Why would God have that in Deuteronomy? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Wow. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. What is Jesus doing here? Now, I'm going to end the message today with a couple open-ended questions, because I think what you do is you hear a message one week and then the next week you spend some time discussing it. Well, here's a couple. There will be a couple good ones for you, okay, to ponder. Jesus, I believe, is correcting an abuse of the law that he gave them about certificates of divorce. It's as if Jesus is saying, he's broadening it, he's deepening it, and he's saying, marriage, no, is to be this. Now, we understand, right, that marriages don't become that or end up being that, or they become broken and all of that. We'll ask a couple questions about that in a minute. But what Jesus is dealing with is a context of not so cheap, not so fast. Let's back up. Let's look at what God's intention was from the beginning, and let's try to go after that, you see? In fact, I'm just going to ask the two questions right now, then I'm going to ask it again at the end. So you can have them in your mind a little bit. And I'm wondering, is Jesus saying this, okay? So think about this for yourself, how you would answer this. And what I would like you to do is, before next week when you come back, would you search the scriptures? Would you seek them? And see if you can find some sort of great things to discuss or some more answers about what the answers to these things can be. Because they're very real questions. Does this mean that sexual immorality is the only grounds for divorce? Is that what Jesus is saying? Have you thought of that question already a little bit? Maybe. What do you think? Where would you go in Scripture to sort of hear God's voice on that? You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is abuse. Like if someone's in an abusive situation. Well, Jesus said this. Well, that seems harsh to me. I got questions, right? Where in Scripture can I go to find an answer about that? Well, how about this one? Does this mean that sexual immorality in a marriage relationship that happens, does that mean then automatically divorce? That's another really good question, isn't it? And the first thing I think about is, well, isn't that God's love through Jesus Christ for me? That I broke that covenant relationship with God with my own sin, and yet still he came and he died for me to redeem and ransom me back. I look at that question and I say, well, maybe. But then I sit there and I look at, well, what about the prophet Hosea? Read that story if you haven't read it. What does that tell you about God's love, his covenant faithfulness, even when I, his covenant partner, am not faithful? You see, a text without a context is a pretext for trouble. I want to go a little bit outside the Sermon on the Mount. And has someone been timing me? I would like to actually know, because I'm going to lose track. 68 minutes. Let's do this. Let's go a little broader in just the Sermon on the Mount to see if we can't find the context for how to understand maybe this specific text a little bit better. In Matthew chapter 3 and 4, and all of the Gospels write uniquely, right? Because God uses 100% of that author, the way they write, the way they arranged it maybe, the language that they use, all that stuff. You see it in Paul too, Paul to Peter, different writers, but it's 100% God's Word. Well, listen to what Matthew does when he records the Gospel. And Jesus comes on the scene to start his ministry. There's very few words spoken in Matthew at the very beginning. Jesus comes on the scene and he basically says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Now think about this text specifically. It precedes what we just heard in the Sermon on the Mount. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Well, if you guys are always engaging as my people in cheap divorce or easy divorce, do you see? There needs to be some repentance for that. The kingdom of God is here. There's something better that is near, okay, that he's going to offer. I think I hear some of that. Then he says, "Come follow me." And this is where, to me, it gets really rich. Now I can preach on this super freely without looking at my notes, because when I went through a really tough time at my second church, so let's see, New Life Church, then Park Church, that one didn't end so well. It wasn't a great ending. Some of you may know the story. Most of you probably do not, right? But in my time in between that and then receiving a call to Boulder, right, to Crestview Church, I spent a lot of time in the Beatitudes. When you guys went through the Beatitudes, did you do that already? Right? Did you take one at a time? Okay. This was profound to me. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones opened up my eyes to this. Come, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Come and follow me. And then the Sermon on the Mount. This is how it starts. Come follow me, okay? This is a journey. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their brokenness, their sin, their need for God, the brokenness in the world. Blessed are those, right, who are meek, humble, for they will inherit the earth. And what happens at the bottom of that parabola here? All of a sudden you're empty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And then look what happens. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be children of their, they'll be just like their Heavenly Father. They'll be children of Him. And then there's one more that goes above and beyond this sort of parallel sort of scheme here. Blessed are you if you're persecuted, right? If you're insulted in my name because of me, because of righteousness, for great is your reward. Now think about this. This is how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Come, follow me. And he goes like this. Die to yourself. Be empty and hunger and thirst for God, and then rise to new life in me. Do you ever wonder when Jesus says, right after the opening section, when he's going, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and then he teaches these things that we're going through today, one of them. When he says, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? I've come to more and more understand, it's like Jesus is saying, well, you know, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are pretty righteous. They are. They try to follow every tittle, dot and tittle of the law. You need to have more than that. He's saying, come to me, receive the righteousness that I will give you, see, and you will be able to walk in my ways in the sense of following me. You want righteousness, you get it from me, and I'll give it to you. Is there other scripture that backs this up? Absolutely. The life in Christ is a cruciform life. It means dying to ourselves, being transformed, our renewing of our minds, our hearts, and to become more in the image of Jesus. Now, Philippians 2 is one I like to go to. Now, does this color Jesus' words on divorce of trying to say, hey, not so easy, not so fast, right? Which was part of the culture at the time. Any of the other commandments, right? Listen to this from Philippians 2. It's one of my favorite passages. I might not get it all right, but I'll get the gist. Since you have fellowship with the Spirit, since you have compassion and tenderness, since you are united and you are one in Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being one in spirit and purpose in this, right? And he starts to clarify it and quantify it. He starts to say, he says, don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of the other. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or pride, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Okay, now we're getting a bigger, broader context here that does speak to these commands. Instead, you should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who what? Emptied himself, became nothing, and then became right, rise to new life. That is the life of every believer and follower of Jesus. So how does something like that even speak into how we ought to understand what Jesus is doing with these commands? He's going to the heart of it. Where your heart is, there your, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. How does that influence the relationships? Now, I know some of you, I can see you stirring a little bit. You're like, I hope it's not 60 minutes. What does a divorced person need, do you think, the most? I'm just going to throw that out there. I haven't been divorced, but I know many who have. In fact, my parents, the home I grew up in, my mom had a previous marriage and my dad had a previous marriage. So I grew up in a blended family with a stepdad, as an older stepsister, and then two younger sisters from their marriage, you see. Oh, sure, there was messy things. There were good things. But what do you think that a divorced person needs most? I want to go back to the compassion thing. I've had friends, right? Close friends. You know, this is one thing the church can provide to everyone in this community, right? Is that whether you're divorced or you're widowed or you're single, a church can provide a place of community, a place of belonging. That those needs of what community looks like and can be can flourish even in the midst of the wounds and the scars and the pain, that it can be found there. I also wanted to say a word here is, you know, some things conclude. I'll conclude some more thoughts, but, you know, when I went through 1 Corinthians recently, Paul says some great things, focusing on married people, specifically to them. Then he speaks specifically to single people, and so think about it, whether you're widowed, divorced, single. Sometimes we think in this culture that life, you're not fulfilled or complete until you have that life mate or that someone's next to you. And I'm telling you, marriage is wonderful. It can provide that. It can be that. But what Paul says about singleness is he champions it, saying that you can be single-minded. Marriage is simply a representative of trying to become more like Jesus as two people submit to one another, as two people die to themselves and, right, rise to new life and serving the other. It's a beautiful mechanism God created for that, among other things, right? But yet singleness, you can be so singly devoted and single-minded that, you know, if there's people here, you're divorced or you're widowed, you know, there's so much more that God has for you and wants for you. Find it in Jesus, seek it in Him. Makes sense, right? What I'm saying makes sense? The church is a place to find that kind of community. I think divorced people need encouragement. They need love. They need people to walk with them, live life with, and it can happen in the church with others in community. So I want to go back today before I just go into prayer. I think we're concluding with a song too and some more prayer, but for next week, how does what you heard today in the greater context shape your understanding of this particular teaching of Jesus? I think it's great to grapple with these two questions, and maybe that could be part of what you do next week, is does this mean that sexual immorality is the only grounds for divorce? That's a great discussion, and we can hold it with humility, all right? We can hold it with humility. Does this mean that sexual immorality then means divorce? I think, again, right? Let's hold that and ask that and have some good discussion on that together. One thing I know about our God is that whatever situation you've been through or gone through, God is a God of mercy and of forgiveness, a God of reconciliation and redemption. He can redeem any situation, right? He can reconcile. He can bring peace to whatever situation you find yourself in today. Well, I guess I would like to go into prayer. And I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit just spoke most of what I had planned. Why don't I end with this text, and then you can join me in prayer as the worship team, I think, will come up. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only spoke words like these or even showed us this pathway of these beatitudes of what it looks like to come and follow you, to actually come and die to ourselves so that we might rise to life again. As mysterious as that is, we really do want to grasp it and understand it and be able to enter into that kind of life. Because we know, Lord, the source of our brokenness is sin. And when we look at our own hearts, we know that everyone here, as Jesus levels the playing field with all of these commands and teachings, that all of us, Lord, fall short of your glory, of what you desire. So God, thank you today for your forgiveness of us, that what you have done on the cross has paid for our sins. We simply need to come in a spirit of repentance and confession, be able to just bring those to you and know that you see us, that you hold us, you forgive us, you'll walk with us. And I think, Lord, today that it's very possible someone here today is just in the pit when it comes to relationship. Maybe there's a lot of loneliness too. Widowed, divorced, single, even in marriage, Lord, this can be the case. That, Lord, you could speak by the power of your Spirit into our relationships today to lead us in the pathway of Christ as we seek to love one another well as you have loved us. Lord, may this place be a place of community where people belong and are welcome, whatever their relationship status, that they can find you. Lord, we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.